So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read this morning from verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Let's pray. Father, we pray too that you would grant to us the eyes of faith that we might see him who is invisible, that we too might not fear what others think of us or what they can do of us, that we might learn to turn away from the treasures of this world and the pleasures of sin and instead to seek after the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray that this morning through your word you might remind us of the great privilege that it is to be your people and help us then to live out the reality of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told a story about a young man who wanted to know what he had to do in order to gain eternal life. As far as he was concerned, he had lived a good life. He had done everything that he could to keep the commandments. When Jesus told him that he had to sell all that he had to give it to the poor and then come follow Jesus, we're told that the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was faced with a choice: Jesus or his wealth. And faced with that choice, Jesus came runner-up. But Jesus doesn't settle for being second best. He's to be the Lord. If we follow him, he is to be the Lord of all of our lives. And that means forsaking everything else when we're faced with the choice between Jesus and something else. In this passage that we read this morning, we see Moses faced with a similar choice. Moses faces a choice between the Christ, the promised Messiah, are the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin. And Moses forsakes both treasure and pleasure, instead trusting the Christ, the promised Savior. And what we see here in the passage we read this morning is what enabled him to make that choice. Why the choice Moses made was different to the choice of that young man that Jesus spoke with. It's striking that the record of Moses' faith begins with a godly influence in his life. A godly influence that was there from the very time of his birth. Now, that's not a privilege that we all enjoy. In fact, at times, those who are blessed with godly parents are the last ones to see it for the blessing that it is. But it's a blessing to be brought up within the community of God's people, the church, in an environment where God's word is read and taught, and where we observe what it's like to see people living a life of faith in the Lord Jesus. This is where Moses' story begins, as we're directed to the faith of his parents. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Quite simply, we're told that they were people of faith in the one true God and that their actions flowed out of their faith in the Lord. We see similar examples of that in the pages of Scripture. Paul was able to write to young Timothy about his sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy grew up in a context where he was taught the scriptures by people who lived out the truths of the scriptures. He too had the privilege of a godly influence in his life from infancy. So to parents here this morning, be encouraged from God's word to see the effects of a godly influence in the life of a child. And not just parents, but within the wider family, grandparents, other family members, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, you have a tremendous influence, a tremendous opportunity to be a godly influence in the lives of your wider family circle. Moses has had a godly influence in his life through the faith of parents who recognize the purpose of God. It simply says here that they saw that he was no ordinary child. Now you might say that's what every parent thinks. Every parent thinks that their child should be the smartest in class, the fastest on the racetrack, and the most popular among their friends. And if they're not, well, you can be sure it's somebody else's fault. Doesn't every parent think their child is special? What parent likes to think of their child as an ordinary child? But it seems to mean more than that here. Moses' parents knew of the promise that God would come to the rescue of his people, that the time for that rescue was coming close, and that perhaps this child had some part to play in the purposes of God. Now, we're not sure what made them think so, as to whether God had made that clear by some outward sign or inward conviction, but they recognized the purpose of God in the birth of their son. In other words, this is about more than preserving the life of their son. It's about serving the purposes of God in his world. And because of that, they're prepared to protect his life even at great cost to themselves. They hid him for 3 months, and we're told they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king's edict was that every Hebrew baby boy was to be put to death. And one can only assume that if you resisted the king's edict, that you would meet with a similar fate. Here's a godly example of what it looks like to put the purposes of God ahead of our own comfort. They weren't simply trying to preserve the life of their son for later. Doesn't seem like a great idea to put him in a basket and float it out on the river. Surely that puts his life at great risk. But they did so for this reason. They were confident that God had a purpose for the life of their son, and that God would bring those purposes to pass. What a privilege it is if we've been brought up in a home where there's that kind of godly influence. What a privilege to have parents of faith who recognize the purposes of God in the world and who serve those purposes even at great cost to themselves. And what a responsibility lies on Christian parents to teach their children the truths of God's word, to set them an example of what it means to live as a follower of Jesus, and to serve God's purposes in the world rather than our own comfort. But don't think that this kind of godly influence is limited to parents. I don't think anything substitutes for the influence of godly parents. But perhaps, like me, your experience of a godly influence came from outside of the home. I came to faith in the Lord Jesus in my mid-teens. And prior to that, the godly influence in my life came through a much older cousin and his wife who took an interest in me, who were concerned for me, and wanted me to come and to know and love the Lord Jesus. I was encouraged to go along to some children's clubs where I would be introduced to the Bible and taught it by people who loved Jesus and wanted to follow Jesus. When I trusted the Lord, I came under the godly influence of others through a local church, people who showed me what it looked like to live as a follower of Jesus. They were, in effect, spiritual parents to me. So don't think that if you're not a parent, that none of this applies to you. Or that if your children have grown up and left the home, that you can put your feet up and your job is done. The influence of wider family members can never be underestimated. The influence of a junior church teacher in the life of a child cannot be underestimated. The influence of a leader in a youth group cannot be underestimated. The influence of someone who simply sits down beside someone on a Sunday morning after the service and shows interest in them can never be underestimated. Because when we see people who recognize God's purposes in the world and want to serve God's purposes, even at great cost to themselves, it has a powerful effect in our lives, in those who are looking on. And it seems it was just this kind of godly influence that God uses in the very beginnings of Moses' faith. But a godly influence is no guarantee of a godly direction in life. Many faithful Christian parents have sought to bring up their children in a loving home where Jesus was loved and God's word was taught, and not all of their children have walked in a godly direction. The faith of parents is not enough to save us. The faith of parents is not enough to sustain us, to walk in right paths. Rather, the choices that we make in life determine the direction that we will follow. And in these verses, we see the kinds of decisions that set Moses in a godly direction in his life. Verse 24 begins, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up." I think literally it means when he was big, when Moses was a big boy. It's that stage of life where people begin to ask you that awkward question, what do you want to be when you're grown up? That's the stage that we're looking at in Moses' life. And we're about to see the kinds of choices that Moses was going to make when he was no longer subject to the influence of his parents. Now, there are many of you here today that are at that stage in life. You're big, or you're nearly big. You're all grown up. You're not under the same parental control that you once were. You're at that stage in life that the choices you make have a profound impact on the direction of your lives in relation to careers, potential marriage partners. Others of you are almost grown up and will soon be making those kinds of decisions. But the choices that you make at this stage of life will determine the direction that you are pursuing in life, not only in regard to career and relationships, but spiritually in your walk with God. And if you want to walk in a godly direction, you do well to follow the choices of Moses here, which set him on a good and godly path. The first is knowing who you are. Everything that Moses does flows out of knowing who he is. Look at verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You see, Moses had grown up with a dual identity. On the one hand, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was she who found him lying in a basket floating in the river. It was she who named him Moses, because she had drawn him up out of the water. It was she who had provided him with the finest education that Egypt had to offer. It was because of her that he grew up in the luxury of the palace, surrounded by the finest of things. It was she who provided the prospect of a very comfortable and a very honorable future. He was, by all accounts, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If he had paid his €95 and ordered one of those ancestry DNA kits, the results would have made it clear. 0% Egyptian, 100% Hebrew. But Moses didn't need to send away for an ancestry DNA kit. He bore in his own body the mark of the Hebrew people, where he had been circumcised as a baby. Not only that, but the woman who had been brought in to nurse him in his childhood was his very own mother. Moses had no doubts about his identity. He was not an Egyptian. And when he was grown up, when he was big, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had lived with this dual identity for long enough. Too long, Moses had wrestled within himself about who he really was. And it was time to clear up this identity confusion. To refuse to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was not an Egyptian. He was one of the people of God. Now, if you're going to walk in a godly direction, it's so important to know who you are. Too many Christians live with this same identity confusion, wanting the best of both worlds, wanting to enjoy the pleasure of sin and still being counted among the people of God. But like Moses, we cannot. A choice must be made. You need to know who you are. Are you one of the people of God? Or are you not one of the people of God? Because knowing who you are affects choosing how you live. Look at verse 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. You see, Moses couldn't reject his royal identity and continue to enjoy his royal privileges. He understood that knowing who he was affected how he lived. If he identified as an Egyptian prince, he can enjoy all the prospects that such a life offered. What's described here as the pleasures of sin. Doing whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, without having to answer to anyone. But if he identified with the people of God, the only prospects he had to look forward to were those of mistreatment and hardships. Why on earth would someone choose mistreatment and hardship over a life of comfort, wealth, and security? Why would someone forsake honor in order to be mistreated? But choosing how he lived was driven by knowing who he was. And the New Testament always brings instruction to us about how we should live in this same way. How we choose to live is driven by knowing who we are. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You see, you won't choose to live like Jesus unless you realize who you are, that you're a dearly loved child of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter reminds believers that they are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, before he encourages them to live as aliens and strangers in the world and to abstain from sinful desires. See, you're not going to live as aliens and strangers in the world. You're not going to say no to your sinful desires unless you've grasped who you are, that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Because it's our identity as God's people that drives our behaviour. It's so important to know who you are so that you're able to choose how you will live. It was Moses' identity that drove his behaviour. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And so he not only refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he also refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Identity, knowing who we are, drives choosing how we live. And choosing how we live results from considering what we value. Look at verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. We make smaller decisions like this all of the time. We have invitations to two different events. They're all at the same time. We can't go to both. We must choose which one we're going to go to. And so we pick the one which is of greater importance to us. You go out for a meal and you start to look through the menu, and if you're anything like me, well, you'd love most of the things on the menu. But that's just not possible to do. You must choose one thing, and the one thing you choose is the one that you value the most, the one that you think will most satisfy your desire. Well, that's what's happening here. We make these kinds of choices all the time. We work out what is of most value to us. But the strange thing here is that Moses chooses the thing that appears to many people the thing of least value. Not just least value, but of so much less value. He can have the treasures of Egypt, or he can suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. But why would someone choose disgrace for the sake of Christ rather than the treasures of Egypt? It says here, because he was looking ahead for his reward. Moses did some quick maths in his head, and the treasures of Egypt was nothing in comparison with the future reward of the people of God. The pleasures of sin were only for a short time, but the reward of the people of God is eternal. Now, if we're going to walk in a godly direction, we need to consider what it is that we value. Because so often we're driven simply by what's immediate, by what's there. But we need to consider what is of value to us. Are we going to live only for the immediate, for what satisfies our desires? Or are we going to place greater value on the eternal reward that is in store for the people of God? Finally, all of this flows from seeing the God we trust. Look at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. How did Moses see him who was invisible? Well, it seems simply with the eyes of faith. Isn't that what we learned at the beginning of chapter 11 here? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, you may be ridiculed for wanting to walk in a godly direction, following the instructions of an invisible God, but the eyes of faith enable us to see what cannot be seen and grasp a reality that others are simply blind to. A God who is and who rewards those who earnestly seek him. Once, like Moses, we know who we are. We are the people of God. we'll be able to choose how we live as aliens and strangers in this world because of what we have come to value, the eternal rather than the immediate, with absolute confidence that we see the God we trust. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you grant us by the eyes of faith to see those things that are invisible, to know that you are and that you reward those who earnestly seek you. Father, we thank you for those of us here who have had a godly influence in our lives through parents, our grandparents, our wider family members. We thank you for others who were brought under a godly influence from those outside of the home by simply coming into contact with a friend, a co-worker, someone that they knew who was a follower of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the influence of our lives upon others, not only upon family members, but upon children who grow up in the life of the church, upon maybe people who gather here on Sundays and need someone that they can talk to. Oh, Father, help us not to underestimate the influence that we have in the lives of others. Help us to be those who see your purposes in the world and who want to serve your purposes even at great cost to ourselves. Oh, but Father, we know that that godly influence does not set us on godly paths. And so we pray for all who are gathered here. We pray especially for those who are entering into adulthood or in the early stages of adulthood who are maybe making choices that are determining the direction of their lives. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give them a confidence of who they are, that they are the people of God, that you'd help them then to choose how they live as the people of God in this world, as aliens and strangers here, that you would help them to see the value of your eternal reward and how all other things become so little in comparison to that. Oh, Father, may they keep following after the God that they cannot see, and yet they see by faith. And we ask this not only for them, but for all of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus here this morning. And we ask this in his name. Amen. But we're going to stand and sing one song as we finish our time together. It'll be on the screen. And as I say, then.